in the strange providence of God, the men's Sunday school class was studying this very passage. So it's going to be a repeat for them. Luke 18, just the first eight verses. This is one of the two parables that Jesus tells you what he's going to tell you before he tells you it. He explains the parable in the very first verse. And this is the word of the living God. Luke 18, first eight verses. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The Scriptures are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. They're sweeter also than honey and the drippings from the honeycomb. Jesus, your Savior, speaks this parable to those who are tempted to lose heart. Losing heart. What does that mean, to lose heart? Perhaps it's because the trial is so severe, or the pain is so crippling, or the disappointment is so great. We are tempted to lose heart. Or perhaps the clouds of despair are so thick you can't see through them to the light of the Son of God. You can't see a good God through your current troubles. We can be tempted to lose heart after we have unanswered prayer, or perhaps after we faced a great temptation, or an emotional overlord, or we have been called to a time of grief. To lose heart is to lose faith. It is to lose hope. It is to be drained of a sense of love. It is to decline in confidence in a sovereign, all-powerful, loving Father. To lose heart is to lie down in despair. To give up. It is to doubt the promises of God. It is to grow weary in well-doing. It is to be exhausted by walking in the truth in a world of opposition. But specifically in our text, losing heart is stopping prayer. When you don't want to commune with God anymore. When you are so broken, when you are so bitter, when you are so perhaps even angry at God that you don't want to talk to Him. Because in the back of your mind you're thinking, how could a good God do this to me? And so many people at one point or another in their Christian life are tempted to lose heart. When the present is so painful that you can't see a good future. I think Jesus in this parable is encouraging us, or is giving us the prescription when we are tempted to lose heart. He tells us to do three things. You need to first remember who God is. Because through the pain and through the difficulty, you've lost either your focus on who God is, or you are altering who God is in your own mind. You are attributing things to Him, character traits, deeds that aren't appropriate for the living God. So you need to first remember who He is. But then secondly, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember who you are specifically in Christ as one of His people, or as the text says, as His elect. You need to remember who you are. And the third thing that He seeks to encourage those to do who are about to lose heart is to know that He is coming again and He will set things right. Justice will be done. It may not be done in your time. It may not be done in your lifetime, but it will be done. And you need to persevere in that kind of faith because you know who God is and you know who you are. So, in understanding these three things, you need to continue to pray. You need to continue to believe through the pain and through the confusion. You need to continue to walk in faith. So what is persevering prayer? At the very end of the passage, he says, well, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And actually, the definite article is there. Will he find the faith on the earth? And some people take it one way, some another. But I think what it means is, will he find this kind of persevering faith on the earth? In fact, that's what he's encouraging with this story. What is persevering prayer? It is to continue to abide with Christ. It is to continue to commune with him at all times. Even in the difficult times, even in the dark providences, to walk with God still. To trust His faithfulness, even though the fulfillment is delayed. It is to know that God is faithful. It is to know that the promise is true. And it is, and this is the difficult part, to wait for that fulfillment. Here is the time of fulfillment really means when justice will be done. It is waiting for vindication. It is waiting for God to return in justice and in judgment and in vindication. Now I think this, and many people, most people actually take this to refer to the second coming, when God will return and He will set everything right, and it definitely applies to that. I think it may mean more than that. Because He's giving them justice speedily and He will not delay. And He's speaking to the people in the first century. Perhaps this is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus Christ came in judgment upon the Jews who were persecuting and rejecting the people of God. Will He find faith on the earth? I don't think that's a general prophecy of apostasy at the end of history. It's really an encouragement to persevering faith now. But the point is, and the thing that needs to be emphasized from this text, is the need for enduring faith, the need for enduring faith in the face of a delay of justice or a delay of vindication. We need to still trust God even then. Before the day of victory comes, before the day of vindication comes, we, as the believers, we will be mocked. We will be confused at times. We will be misunderstood. We will endure suffering. In fact, I heard just in the last few weeks, some 6,000 of our brothers and sisters in Christ in Nigeria were killed. But now is the day of faith. Now is the day of trusting in the promises of God. When I grew up, I just loved war movies. I don't know why I loved war movies, but I loved watching war movies. I loved watching the camaraderie. I loved watching the battles and the grit that it took to endure through the end. I liked the opposition and the conflict. And usually the movies I watched, you know, if you watched through the end, there was a lot of difficulty, there was a lot of hardship, and sometimes your buddies would be lost. But at the end, there was a sense of victory, there was a sense of achievement. Something finally got accomplished. And you had the feeling at the end of the movie that all of the blood and all of the grit and all of the sacrifice, it was all worth it. And so I always watched to the end of the movie. But some of the good buddies, they didn't make it to the end of the movie. I always wondered about them. You know, 3 days before the victory, they lost their lives. And they never got to see the end. They never got to see the time of victory. I think what Jesus is calling His people to do is be like that good buddy who died before the vindication came, who contributed all that he had to the cause, who believed right to the end, who fought to the bitter end, who clung to his if I could put it this way, his faith until the very end. And though he in this life didn't see the vindication, he does now. We need to be that guy, willing to put it all on the line, even though we don't see the vindication yet, even though we haven't experienced the victory yet. For today, we live in the day of battle. We live in the day of sacrifice. We live in a day of waiting, and sometimes waiting in confusion. Of, I call it, trusting God in the dark, because we have seen Him in the light already. And so I can trust Him when I don't understand. We must persevere. So in verse 1, it tells you the purpose of the parable. Always pray and do not lose heart. Persevere in hope. You need to have enduring faith. You need to wait for the promise of justice. You need to wait for the promise of vindication. It is an exceedingly difficult thing to tell Americans to wait. We don't like to wait. We love fast food, right? We like fax machines, and they don't print fast enough, so we pull them out of the printer. We think that we're losing time by going the speed limit. We think that planning ahead is knowing what I'm going to have for lunch. We live in a gotta-have-it-now instant society. In fact, some people eat instant breakfast. Instant breakfast. Delayed gratification. Why would I delay gratification? I could just charge it now. I can experience it today. Why delay? And if you apply all of that, that American gotta-have-it-now mindset, to the spiritual realm, you know, I tried persevering prayer once. I prayed and I waited for 10 minutes and nothing happened, so I'm doing something else. That's how we see things. We got to have it now, and we got to have it easy, and it's got to be simple, and it's got to be according to my own tastes. Well, that didn't work. I'll try something else. But what is prayer? Prayer is taking God at His word. It is trusting the character of God and the promises of God and turning the character and the promises of God into a legitimate prayer request. It is the act of trusting God. Prayer is the regular exercise of faith in the faithfulness of God. We are trusting Him for the future. We are not trusting Him to fulfill my future in the present. That's what we want. We want it now. We want it easy. We need to pray at all times and not lose heart. That's what the purpose of the parable is. When Jesus tells the parable, it's supposed to encourage us to a kind of persevering faith, a kind of persevering prayer. But what's the story? We have an ungodly judge. And he's described in this way. He doesn't fear God and he doesn't respect man. You ought to pray that you never face a judge like that. And there are some out there. He doesn't fear God, and he doesn't respect man. He is a tyrant. He is, in his own admission, above the law. In fact, he is the law, right? He makes the decisions, and he makes them by what some people have called raw judicial fiat. Because he has the power. He legislates from the bench, sometimes they call it. He is powerful and he knows it. He has resources and influence. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect man because in some sense he is in the place of God. And he is the man to be respected. And he is the judge. But one contrast in the parable that you need to see is the contrast between this unjust judge and the just God. A godly judge would have defended the rights of the widow. In fact, the widow and the alien and the orphan, they were sort of biblical catchwords for the weak and for the powerless and for the helpless. And over and over and over again, the scriptures tell his people, God tells his people through the scriptures to look out for them, to defend their cause. Let me just read you several. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan, Exodus 22. You shall not pervert justice due to an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge, Deuteronomy 24. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, an orphan, or a widow. And all the people shall say, Amen, Deuteronomy 27. Do justice and righteousness and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place, Jeremiah 22. Do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, Zechariah 7. Over and over and over again, Christians, because the Spirit of God dwells within us, we will defend the cause of the stranger, the alien, the poor, the widow. God will defend the weak and the helpless. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow. He shows love for the alien by giving him food and clothing, Deuteronomy 10. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widow is God in his holy habitation, Psalm 68. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked, Isaiah 146. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud. He will establish the boundary for the widow, Proverbs 15, over and over and over again. There are warnings issued to those who will not give the poor, the helpless, justice. Woe to those who enact evil statutes, and to those who constantly record unjust decisions so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so the widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. Speaking perhaps of this judge, this is what he was like. Then I will draw near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the idolaters, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So here we have an unjust judge who will not do justice for a widow. And the whole scripture shouts at him. He is an unjust judge. But let's look at the widow for a little bit. The needy widow. She pleads for protection. And she goes to the right place, a judge among God's people. And by the whole word of God, she should be defended. She should be protected, but she wasn't. She was looking for protection. She was looking for vindication. She was looking for justice. But she was looking from an ungodly judge. That's the contrast that Jesus sets up in the parable. And this woman doesn't have a prayer with this judge, pardon the pun. Doesn't have a prayer with him. There's no reason for him to do her justice. There's nothing in it for him. He doesn't gain in any way. His personal self-interest cannot be appeased in any way by this poor widow. She cannot possibly expect justice from him. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect man. But she persists. She continues. She badgers the judge over and over and over again. And because he doesn't want to be annoyed with her, he gives her justice. Because he doesn't want to be bothered with her all the time, he will grant her protection. So, that's the story that Jesus told, and it's supposed to instill in you persevering faith. So how's it working? If you just stop at this point of the story, what you're going to get out of it is, I need to badger God and be really annoying to him over and over and over again until I can wrest from his unwilling hands a small crumb of blessing. That's not what it teaches, because Jesus goes on to explain. Hear what the unjust says, and will not God, in contrast to the unjust judge, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them, or give justice to them speedily. We have the explanation. The point is not nag God constantly and eventually he'll answer. Plus, if I can turn this around a little bit, it's typically not our problem that we pray too much, that we go the extra mile in prayer, that we go over and over and over again in prayer. That's typically not our problem. But the implied contrast here is if a godless judge will eventually give you what you ask for because of your persistence, how much more will your Father give heed to your request? How much more will a just God, how much more will a loving Heavenly Father who has chosen you from before the foundation of the world, how much more will not He listen to your request and grant you justice and vindication and protection? How much more will a loving God not grant justice than a godless judge? Really, what he's saying is you need to remember who I am. That's what God is saying to his people. You need to remember who I am. Your God is not like that unjust judge. Remember all those scriptures that are read over and over and over again about the powerless, about the helpless, the widow and the alien and the orphan? That's you. That's us. And the God who has already pledged over and over and over in his word that he would care for them. So, remember what prayer was? It is taking God's character and God's word and turning it into a legitimate request. He has said over and over and over again that he would grant justice to the widow, to the helpless, to the powerless. And he will. He's already committed to it. So we can have confidence in that prayer. We need to remember who he is. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He's already said it. But sometimes we don't believe it. That's our problem. It's not his. Listen to this. But Zion said, the church said, the Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has forsaken me. This is Isaiah 49. And how does God respond? He says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. What is he saying? Even a mother might despise her own child. It's very rare, shouldn't happen, it's fighting against nature, but it happens at times. But I will never forget my children. He says it in Scripture. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Now, I give you that Scripture because you're going to forget sometime in the future. Because the pain and the trial and the difficulty will be so great that you can't see through the current cloud to a loving God. That's why you need to remember what I just said. He has not forgotten you. He is still present. He has inscribed you on the palms of his hands. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. And what is the present time? Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We deal with a loving, heavenly Father. And we need to remember that when the trial is great and when the darkness surrounds us. Because we, unlike the widow, we have a ground of expectation with this God. He didn't fear God, he didn't respect man, but God is God, and he does respect man, if I could put it that way. He does take notice of man. We have a ground of expectation. We have his word. We have his promises. We have our past experience with him. We know who he is. We have seen him in the light. And he hasn't changed, even though the darkness surrounds us now. He is still light. We have God's own track record. We have it in Scripture. We have it in church history. We have it even in our own personal history. The times when God has been there for you, when he has been faithful, and you know it, and you can write it down, and you can remember it. The reason for the delay is not that God lacks compassion. It's not that God lacks power. It's that we lack wisdom. We don't know what he's doing. We can't figure it out, and it bothers us. But he knows what he's doing, and we can trust him. We need wisdom to see through to the end of the movie. When everything gets wrapped up to see the beauty of what God is doing presently. And Jesus is coming to set things right. I'm coming in answer to your prayers. I'm coming quickly. You need to wait for me, to trust me. You need to exercise persevering prayer and faith in me even to the end. You need to remember who he is. The one who has given his own son in your place. How will he not also, together with him, not freely give us all things? That's the way Paul encourages Christians. If he's already given the greater thing, he's already given the Son of God on your behalf, will he not now give you justice? In vindication? Certainly he will. Secondly, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember who God is. And you need to remember who you are. You are not like that widow. In some ways you are, in some ways you aren't. You are a child of God. God has given his name and pledged to protect you and to see you through to the end. You are, as the text says, you are of the elect. And he will give his elect everything. He will come to restore them. We are a beloved child of God. He has set his love upon you from before the foundation of the world, and he'll never forget you. Why do I say that? Because there will be times when you think he has. When the burdens will be so great and the difficulty so strong that you will forget God, or at least be tempted to do so. You need to remember who God is in the light. And you remember who you are, who God says you are. One of the biggest problems with Christians is we don't know who we are. We don't rightly understand our own identity in Christ. We don't rightly understand the things God has already not just promised to give us, the things that God has already given us. We need to see ourselves as in Christ, as united to him. We need to see ourselves as the evidence of God's goodness. He has pledged his own name upon the salvation and the deliverance of his people. And God's not going to let his own name be mocked among the nations. He will grant vindication. We need to bank on it in the midst of the struggle. One person put it this way. Before you existed, God loved you. He loved you so much that he gave his own son, Jesus, to die in your place. And then he not only forgave your sins, but he adopted you into his family and made you a co-inheritor with Jesus Christ. He does not love you less than he loves his own son. He does not love you less than he loves his own son. That's who you come to when you pray. That's the God that you come to. You need to remember that. He's not the unjust judge. And you, as you hear the whispers of Satan in the midst of your trials, you're not to entertain that idea that maybe God really is like the unjust judge. Because when you entertain that idea, it's almost true that all is lost. You are to remember that you are under God's care and protection, and he will provide. He will protect. And remember that he is coming. That's how he ends. Will he long delay over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. How much more will he not give to his elect who cry to him day and night? But then the whole point of the parable is what? That those who are tempted to lose heart would not do so, but that they would persevere in faith and persevere in prayer, trusting dependence upon God. That's why I asked the last question. Let me ask it to you again. When the Son of Man comes to grant deliverance and vindication, whenever that is, second coming or before, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of faith in the earth? Let me narrow down that question a little bit for you. When the Son of Man comes to vindicate his people, will he find this kind of persevering faith in you? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would grant us a gift of faith, that we would see you clearly while it is the light of day, and that we would remember who you are when the darkness comes. That we would remember who you are and what you have already done for us in Christ. That we would stand firm in faith in the faithfulness of God, even when we can't see it. Lord, help us to trust you, for that is what faith is. To take you at your word, to believe in your character and your promises, and to cling to them through the grief and through the darkness, because we know that you are God. We know that you have already gained the victory. And we know, Lord, that one day everything will be set straight. Everything. Evil will be punished. good will be rewarded, and God will be glorified in all things. Lord, we long for that day of vindication. We pray, Lord, that you would bring it speedily, but that we, in the meantime, would trust you, that we would persevere in faith, and that we would persevere in prayer, because we know who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.